I have for the last several weeks. I'm opening my Bible this morning to Romans 12. So if you do the same, that'll be great. Romans chapter 12. I appreciate so much the participation in the worship service this morning. I even appreciate Everett's participation. Wasn't that Everett I heard? Or was it not? Okay, I thought so. Nothing like a good firm amen from a child. I love that. He shows he knows what's going on, and that's a good thing. Let me mention our VBS, remember, is also a gospel meeting. So it's going to be great. As you look at the topics that are in your bulletin, Grady Huggins is going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount with us. And if there's anything that will help us to develop the character that God wants us to have, it's by listening to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. One of the greatest teaching that has ever been done by anybody, anywhere, anytime, as he speaks in Matthew 5 through 7. So you'll be benefited greatly. Remember, on that Saturday, it kind of gets started. So even though we're calling it VBS on Saturday, remember in the auditorium, Grady is really beginning the gospel meeting. And so if you can come on that Saturday, please try to do that. Try to make your plans for that. Arrange your schedule around it. And let's have a great meeting. Ask yourself, how good will this meeting be if everybody does just like me? And so if you don't come and everybody did that, Grady would have to preach to empty pews. And so just try to lead the way for yourself and others. Everybody today, it's always good to be here. If you're visiting, thank you so much for coming. We're continuing to talk about our lives as living sacrifices before God. That's how verse 1 begins, that Paul is begging these people to give themselves, lay it all down. Be all in. Put yourself upon the altar as a living sacrifice unto God. Today we're moving down a little bit further in the text, but as I do so, I'd like to say some introductory things here. Have any of you ever had a Christian that you could totally be yourself with? And what I mean by that is I call it letting your hair down, where you just feel comfortable with this Christian just being who you are. You don't mind them seeing you as you are. Have you ever had a Christian that you could talk candidly and openly about your life? You weren't afraid to let them see your weaknesses. You weren't afraid to tell them that you were struggling with something, maybe even some sin, and you want them to pray for you. And you trust them to love you and care for you, and really to admit their own struggles as well. You ever had a Christian that you could count on to love you warts and all? And what I mean by that is all of us have warts. All of us have things that are kind of odd about us. I know I do. There's things about me that people would look at and just say, yeah, he's an odd bird. And you'll see things that aren't right about me. But I'm counting on you to love me. A Christian that you could depend on to be there for you at all costs. And these are people that have your back, if you will. They're going to be there through thick and thin. And it's wonderful if you can have somebody like that. If you've got one Christian that you can be that with, you've got something God wants you to have. But really what he wants us to do is he really would like it if we could all be that. If every one of us, can you imagine a family where everybody is just like that? That would be a great and wonderful thing. And my prayer today as we enter into this sermon is that that's the way it will be here at Danville Road, always, where we can all be people who truly love each other and we can be open and candid and, again, just kind of let our hair down. Because it's powerful when you have that kind of love. And it's rare in the world. You're not going to find this kind of love just anywhere. And I really believe that God is trying to say, I want people in the world to see a difference. I want them to see how you treat each other. And that this is a place that they can come into and come in just as they are, but realizing that I can't stay that way. These people are going to love me and help me to become everything that I can be. And really, when you think about it, that's how Jesus did. As I watch Jesus, I see a man who loved his disciples. He loved them as they were. I've always said Jesus did as he saw what they could be. And he chooses a group of people that you'd think, well, he's not going to get off the ground with those guys. But, I mean, they turn the world upside down. And Jesus could see that they might not be always where they need to be, but I believe in them. And so Jesus loves them as they are. He loves them openly. He was not afraid to let other people see the bond that he had with these 12 men. And let me say this, he was willing to love them vulnerably. Anytime you are in a group of people, you run the risk of being hurt. I've wondered through the years, I don't mind telling you that in my preaching, there's been a number of times through the years when I've been hurt deeply by Christians. But let me tell you this, you know why I've been hurt more deeply by Christians? It's because they're the ones I spend all my time with. And you're going to find that to be true with anything. The people that you spend the most time with are also, somewhere along the way, going to be the people that hurt you. And I've often wondered, Jeff, why do you keep doing this when you've been hurt so deeply? And one thing I've been thankful for is for some reason, in spite of everything, I just love people. I love people. And if you're going to love people, then you got to be willing to be vulnerable, because people are going to hurt you sometimes too. But I'm thankful that God has kept my love for people intact, and I just love it. I just love people, and I'm willing to risk being hurt. Jesus also loved his disciples when it wasn't very convenient. There were times he needed to do things for them, and it was not going to be convenient to do it, but he was always willing to be there even when it wasn't convenient. And Jesus says that kind of love is the kind of love that's going to have a major impact on the world. We got to bring it right here. Go to John 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus says in John 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now you look at that and you say, well, what's new about that? Hadn't God always taught us to love one another? He had. But Jesus added something else to it. It was new because Jesus said, now I'm calling on you to love others as I have loved you. Now it goes to a different level. Verse 35, "And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus says that the one thing that's going to say to the world that you are my people is because they see you loving each other the way that I have loved you. And that is powerful. And that's what he calls on us to be. We've got to be people who love each other intensely. And then notice John 17. And you might, as you're turning there, ask yourself, are you that way? Do you love your brothers and sisters like Christ loved you? Now, another thing he says here in John 17, in verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory that you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Can you see again? He also said, "I want you to be one so that the world can know." And so, folks, it's powerful when we work to be this kind of people. If I was going to title this lesson, Internet people, I would title this "A Family That Is Real and Genuine." Because deep down, the world wants real. Don't you? There's enough fake around us everywhere. The world wants real, and Christians want real. There's a lot of Christians that are tired of pretending, and they're tired of trying to project what they want people to see, and they don't feel comfortable with people really knowing them. They want real. They want people who are genuine, who sincerely love God, and are going to sincerely love one another. That's what Jesus wants. Good job reading, Drew. In John 1, Jesus came up on Nathanael. They had never... But Nathanael, in spite of his skepticism, says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Well, come and see." And so he goes and he meets Jesus. And in verse 47 it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And it says, Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Did you hear what Jesus said? Jesus said, Here is an Israelite indeed. This is a man that's not just circumcising his flesh. This is a man who through and through is the kind of Israelite God wants. He's real. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. It's very interesting. Let me point this out. Nathanael didn't say, Oh, you got it wrong. You got me all wrong. No, he said, How do you know me? Which tells us that Nathanael recognized that he knows me. I am real and genuine. Let me say this. I believe you can know if you're real. I believe you can know if you are genuine. How do you know me? This was a man that could be circumcised in heart, not just circumcised in flesh. He's an Israelite indeed. A Christian indeed is what we would say if we were applying this to Christians. In Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, God had said that this is what he wants. He never cared for just. But in Romans 2, verse 28, Paul says this in Romans 2. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is a Jew who is one inwardly. And that circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so he says, here's a man who can be cut to the heart. Well, Jesus is saying, I like people that are real. I like people that are genuine. And that's the kind of man that he was, and the kind of man that Nathanael was, and that's what Jesus wants, really, in every person. So let me ask you, as we see here, Jesus is saying, what I want in the Danville Road Church is I want it to be real family, really, really loving one another, and doing real life together. And so, is that where you are? Are you real? And do you feel like that you're now a part of a church that is real? And it doesn't happen without it intending for to happen. I'm going to say something. You're going to know it's true. Christians can spend countless hours together and still not know each other. I would venture to say, and this is probably my fault, and I'm going to try to do better. But I would venture to say that some of you might say, well, Jeff has been here 2 years, and I don't know that I really know him. That may be true. You know how that can be helped? By us being together. And I mean really being together, where you get to know my heart. We get to sit down and just talk about life together. And that can happen. There's some of you that I know, but I don't know. You know, right? And God is saying, come on now, let's get deeper than that. Let's get deeper than that. And that's what we need. And so what we need to do is we need to declare war on living an isolated life. I'm going to be over here by myself. I hope none of the folks out there come and talk to me. I don't want that. I just want to show up at church and I'm gone. We got to declare war on that. And declare war on having just superficial relationships. Hey, how are you today? I'm fine, thank you. Well, good, very good. We want deeper than that. We want more than that. So our study today and the time that we have left is going to take us into Romans chapter 12. Verse 9 beginning. I want us to begin in verse 9, and then we'll go through this and dissect it. In verse 9, Romans chapter 12, Paul now says, Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And then jump to verse 15. Rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. And so what these verses are saying is that I just want you to be authentic. And the word authentic means that we are real and we are genuine through and through. And you're going to hear the word real a lot in this lesson because that's what God is wanting. I don't want phony. I want you to be authentic. If we talk about a painting that is authentic, we mean it's not a copy. That this is the real thing. This is an authentic painting. And God says, I don't want a phony. I want the real thing. And so there's the idea. If you're one to outline, I love today's outline. If I was going to outline these verses and put things in neat little boxes, what God is saying is I want an authentic spiritual family, and this is when it happens. I love this outline. The real you, shows up to meet real needs for the right reason and in the right way. That's what these verses are showing us. And now let's go through and talk about each one. First of all, a family that is real and genuine starts by us having the real you to show up. Listen, there is no way that we can have a strong spiritual family if the real you doesn't show up. And so you must be real. And your love for everybody in the church at Danville Road must be real. Because God hates hypocrisy. Look at what he says again in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, there's times when you can act like you love somebody, but you don't. He said, I want you to love without hypocrisy. And the word hypocrisy means wearing a mask. It literally meant in the Bible wearing a mask. They were used to people doing a play, and in this play, somebody puts on a mask. You see this, but what's behind the mask is something different. And so we can't wear a mask. And then we see that God has zero tolerance for hypocrisy. He wants us to be real. And he stamps that good and firm in the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 35. You may remember Acts chapter 4. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The church was bringing things to help people. And I think they saw the praise that Barnabas got when Barnabas was very generous in helping. It says, verse 36 of chapter 4, Joseph, who also was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And by the word, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. So you almost get the idea that in the text here, that when Barnabas brought this to help people, they said, oh, that's just Barnabas for you. Barnabas is such an encourager. And I wonder if Ananias and Sapphira want the same praise without the same commitment. Because in Acts chapter 5, they have land, just like Barnabas, and they sell it, but they keep back a portion of it for themselves. And then what they bring, they say, this is all the money that we got from the sale of the land, and make it look like they're giving a lot more than they were. Hypocrites. Putting on a mask. This is not the real them. The real them is hiding something. God knew it and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much, verse 8. And they said, yes, for so much. And Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. In the previous verse, in verse 5, Ananias, hearing the words of Peter and his rebuke, Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So Ananias falls dead, struck by God for his hypocrisy. Sapphira falls dead. And what God is doing, I really believe this, I think he is sending a message very early on in the church that I do not accept phony. You will be real. You will be genuine. The real you is what I have to have. And so he sends that message very strong in this section. And we have to ask the question, what if God judged every act where we are pretending? What if God dropped us dead every time we try to present something that is not real? This is not me. I'm a fraud. What if he judged that this severely every time? I wonder if a church membership would drop drastically pretty quick. So what God is saying, I want the real you. In addition to that, he says, I want you to strive to be pure. Look at chapter 12 again now, coming back to Romans 12. You probably just need to drop your marker there if you haven't. He now says in verse 9, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And so God is saying, I want a holy people. I want you to be striving to be pure. He knows that we're not always going to be, but I always want you ever striving for it. And I want you to hate what's evil, and I want you to love what is good. Abhor is a strong word. When you just utterly detest something. I'll give you an example of that in my life, what happened to me one time. When I was in college, you know how college students are. We very seldom cooked, but I guess we tried to do a little cooking one time. And anyway, sometime later, I was going through the refrigerator, and I was kind of hungry, and I saw this Tupperware container, and you could see through the container a little bit. And it had some things that were about that big around in it. And I thought, oh, good, here's some leftover grapes. And when I opened it up, it was not grapes. It was peas that had bloated. They were now as big as a grape, and they were fuzzy. And let me tell you, as we sometimes say, it stunk to high heaven. You know what I did? I went out back behind my house where there was a bunch of brush and stuff, just a bunch of woolly stuff, and I threw the container and all in the bushes. Yeah, I didn't try to dump it in the trash can and wash the container. All I could do, we got to get rid of that. I just threw container and all in the bushes. I abhorred it. That's why we need to be about sin. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Because sin is damning to our souls. We got to be as allergic to sin as God is. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Paul says, if he's the writer of Hebrews, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And that's a strong passage. God is saying that if we don't strive, that's the key, striving for it. If we don't strive for holiness, you won't see the Lord. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes an appeal for us to be holy as God is holy. Verse 13, 1 Peter 1, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Look, now you know better now. Don't live the life you used to live. But as he who called you is holy. No, verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because as it is written, be holy for I am holy. So God says, I want the real you who is striving to be pure. Because listen to me carefully here. When you have hidden sin, the real you can't show up. It's impossible. How can the real you be here when you're hiding something? Right? That's not you. And certainly not what you're presenting. So the real Jeff May can't show up if Jeff is hiding something. Every unresolved issue in your life will affect us all. Because guess what? If I've got a hidden sin in my life, the last thing I want to do is to get close to you. You know why? Because you might find out. And so I'm going to keep my distance from you. So somebody says, well, it's just a private sin. It's not affecting anybody else. Yes, it is. It is affecting your ability to get close to me. It affects me because you are hindering our closeness by your hidden sin. There's no such thing as a private sin. Sin always affects people. In some way, even when it's hidden. And so you rob yourself, you rob others. And you've got to remember, we're a body. We belong to one another. How can your life not affect me? How can my life not affect you if we are a body? So the question is, where are you? I say this not because I suspicion anything. I'm just asking, is the real you here today? Did we get the real you in this building today? Or are you wearing a mask? That's something that all of us always need to ask. We need you. We need the real you, the clean and forgiven you. So we need the real you, but we also need you showing up to meet real needs. You're not just going to church. And I appeal to you that if that's what you've been doing, just coming to church, I invite you in. Show up now, the real you, to start meeting real needs. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your convenience zone. And look for ways that are going to help people. It may require your time. It may require your energy. It may require sacrifice. But the words are great. You get what he says. In the first part of verse 10, coming back to Romans 12, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now what that means is that you need to have the same kind of love for all these people that you have for your physical family. Oh, there's families that splinter. I know that happens. But have you ever noticed that most people are far more patient with their physical family than they are their spiritual family? And I think that's because they think, well, we can't bust up. And so families work through their problems. Well, we need to give each other just that much space and grace too. Be kindly affectionate to one another with a brotherly love. Jesus one time was told, your brother and sisters are outside seeking you. And he looked around at those who sat about him and he says, here is my mother, and here is my brother, and here is my sister. Folks, this is real family. And can I let you in on a secret? If your physical family, if anybody in your physical family is not a Christian, and they die that way, you will never see them again. These people who are Christians and are serving the Lord faithfully, I'm going to be with forever. Now which family gets priority? Now does that at least show that I need to be as into this family as I am my physical family, because these people are the people I'm going to be with forever? That just seems to make sense to me. It's brotherly love. And it's not a place that we just come and attend. It is a place where we show up to meet real needs. Go to 1 John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. In verse 16 of 1 John 3, John says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our own lives. For the brethren. So we are seeking here to truly show brotherly love, and we show up to meet real needs. When I was preparing for this sermon, I came across a story that said this, that there was this woman, we'll call her Pat. Pat and her husband were having problems. And Pat's husband had left her that morning. She had no money. She had no job. She had a newborn, and she had no way to pay her rent. Husband just left, abandoned. She has no way to pay her rent. So my wife and I, he says, we sat down and we realized that Pat could be evicted if her rent was not paid. And we just felt like that we needed to do something to pay Pat's rent so she wouldn't be evicted. This would buy her an additional month to make arrangements for her and her family's housing. The only problem was, if we paid Pat's rent, then we couldn't pay ours. The timing of the two rents was about 10 days apart. And it certainly seemed like the height of insanity to pay her rent, knowing that we would be left with only $10 in our checking account. We took a step of faith and decided to meet a real need for our sister. Unfortunately, our rent came due and we had no money. We had a grace period of 3 days. And on the final day, when I came close to losing hope, and in whom I had not seen in 10 years. And somebody says, well, I just think that's a coincidence. Here's what I've always said. Okay. But I've noticed that my coincidences happen more often when I'm praying. Have you? My coincidences happen more often when I'm praying. But my point is meeting real needs. They saw a real need. And isn't that what Jesus did? Philippians 2. He was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be being equal with God to be a thing that he had to hold on to. But he emptied himself, took on flesh, and he became a servant, and he paid the ultimate death, even the death of the cross. Jesus showed up, the real Jesus, the genuine Jesus, to meet real needs. That's who our Master is. So, when you hear of a real and genuine need in this church, do you not really care? Do you say, I just don't have time to take care of that? Somebody will take care of it. Is that what we do? When you hear announcements about a real need, what do we do with it? So I ask you, where are you? When it comes to responding to meeting real needs and showing brotherly love, do you feel that you do too much? Do you feel like you do too little? Or do you do none at all? God says, I want the real you showing up to meet real needs. And then let me add this. We give preference to one another. Look at Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. You know what that means? It means that my passion is for another person's success. My passion is for you to receive the honor, for you to be lifted up, not me. Some versions say, in honor, outdo one another. It'd be like me talking to Alan, and I try to give Alan a compliment, and then he throws two of them back at me. And I just can't get ahead of him. Every time I try to compliment him, you can't get ahead of him. It's wanting the best for the other person. We don't compete for the limelight. We don't want to stand out. We just want the other person to be honored. Why? Because I love the real you. I love the genuine you. And let me tell you, that is opposite from the world. People out there in the world don't care about anybody getting the honor and the praise except me. But in the church, we want everybody else to get it. And everybody feels that way. Everybody's trying to push off the praise on somebody else. We're all about the success of the other person and not us. And so the real you shows up to meet real needs. And I've got to move quickly now. So I'll move through this a little faster than I might normally would have. You do it for the right reason. Verse 11 said, not lagging in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So notice these. God says, when it comes to meeting people's needs, I don't want you to be lagging in your diligence. I don't want you to be lazy. Because isn't the reason we don't try to really meet the needs of brothers and sisters? Because sometimes we're just lazy. It's going to require too much effort to get up out of my easy chair and go do what needs to be done. And yet God is saying, I want you to go do it. And I don't care how much sacrifice is involved in it for you. I want you to do it. Jesus sacrificed a whole lot too. When it wasn't convenient and it hurt, but he did it for you. That's what he says he wants us to be. Look at James 2 quickly. James 2, verse 15 and 16. James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? In other words, you can't just wish people well. He's saying, give them what they need. You give them what they need. So don't lag in your diligence. Be fervent in your spirit. And that means we just need to be boiling with fervency. And you say, well, what's going to help me to not lag in my diligence? And what's going to help me really be fervent? Here it is. I'm serving the Lord. That ought to give us motivation. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. And then the last thing this morning is, so we got the real you showing up to meet real needs for the right reason and in the right way. First of all, you have an upward focus. You do it, as the text said, verse 12, Romans 12, rejoicing in hope. I tell you one of the reasons we ought to rejoice. Folks, we're going to heaven again. I don't know what kind of problems that you have today, but do you realize that Jesus came right now? All of that would melt away, and we're going to heaven. And we need more reason to rejoice than that together. We are going to heaven. We are a real family. Meeting real needs for the right reason and in the right way. We rejoice in hope. And that keeps us persevering through our tribulations, it says in verse 12. You're not going to get through this world without trials. And so we don't give up in the church when there's trials. We don't bail out. We hang in there. And we continue steadfastly in prayer. And one of the best reasons to pray is because my prayers can go where I can't. God can go places sometimes that I can't and do things that I can't do. And so sometimes I've just got to pray about it because He's the one who can really do great things. And then lastly, we do it with an outward focus. It's not an inward focus. I do it with an outward focus. Distributing to the needs of the saints. That's beyond me. Given to hospitality, which has to do with hospitality to strangers. I read recently about a girl. She and some friends took a 5-week trip through the country, handing out a book that she had written about coming to the Lord. And they just put it out on Instagram or Facebook that we're going to be traveling the country. And if you know of anyone that might can assist us and help us with place to stay, they'd be wonderful. They had homes opened up all over the country. There are people taking them into their homes who don't know a thing about them except that they're Christians sharing the gospel. They stayed in multiple homes of Christians throughout this country over a period of 5 weeks because they were given the hospitality. We're told to rejoice with those who rejoice. And that means when somebody's having a happy occasion, you need to get in there and be happy. And weep with those who weep. I've often asked, which one of those are you more likely to do? Most of us, if there was a funeral, we'd probably go to the funeral. But if it was a wedding shower, we might just send a gift. Because somehow we don't view that as important as being there when somebody is crying. But I see equal emphasis. Rejoice with those who rejoice. When you've got a brother or sister in a happy occasion, your job is to get in there and make it even happier as you rejoice with them. And weep with those who weep. So what have we said? Real family. It's going to happen. Real you. Shows up to meet real needs for the right reason and in the right way. Let's build that. And when I say that, it's already here. But let's do better. Let's don't drop the ball. Needs when needs need to be met. The lesson is yours. You need to respond to the gospel this morning. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, being baptized to have all your sins washed away. Living faithful to this. Would you come now? Always stand. Thank you.